I was going to start the sermon by saying that today's readings are all about our expectations not being quite the same as the reality when it happens. And that very thing has happened to us because the Bible readings on the screen weren't the readings that we said. So I hope that didn't put too many people off. When I was a student at St. Mark's, George Browning came to speak with us one day, and he started by saying that the larger the piece of scripture that we read, the more confidence we can have in it. In other words, if we put it in its context, we can understand better what its meaning is. And that's true of two of our readings today, and I'm going to speak about the Isaiah and the Matthew reading. On the first reading from Isaiah, you could easily assume that King Ahaz was deferring to God. "Ask me for a sign," God says. "No, no," Ahaz replied. "I won't test you." He knows the command not to test the Lord your God from Deuteronomy. He's well read. So why does God reply so negatively? "You've tried my patience not asking for proof. I'm going to make trouble for you and your kingdom." It doesn't seem to make sense. But if we go back a bit, if we read a bigger chunk of the scripture, we learn a different story. Judah is under threat. Israel has joined with Syria, and they were coming to attack Jerusalem. King Ahaz and everyone in Judah were terrified. And then along comes the prophet. "God has told me," he says to them, "don't worry, it's not going to happen. God is in control. But if you don't trust the Lord your God, then you'll be defeated." Now, Ahaz doesn't actually want to accept God's offer. He's more willing to bank on the power of his army. So he sidesteps it. "Oh, I've got no right to test you, God." But really, what he was refusing to do was embrace the faith that was required to do it God's way. As many of us have discovered in our lives, it's very hard to sidestep God like that. And so God tells him what will happen anyway. But surprisingly, here they are faced with a war, but the future of the kings they fear so much is secondary in what God tells them. He tells them all about a baby born of a young woman who will be named Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. Do you remember that I said last week that John's question to Jesus from jail was less, "Is Jesus the Messiah?" In other words, can Jesus stack up to our preconceived idea about a Messiah? Than it was a statement that the Messiah is Jesus. Jesus is the definition of the Messiah. The Messiah is what Jesus is. That is what Matthew wants us to know in today's reading. Matthew knew his friend Jesus was the Messiah by the time he wrote this story. He'd gone on a wild journey with him. He'd wandered around Galilee and Jerusalem. He'd gotten into some tight spots. At times he must have been frightened, awed, puzzled, grieved when Jesus died, and ecstatic when he saw him again. And now here he was reflecting on the story, and he needed to find its meaning. And because they were both Jewish, and Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah, Matthew found reason in the Jesus story by looking into the bigger story of the whole Jewish people. For Matthew, Jesus' virgin birth was an historical event, matter of fact, predicted in Scripture, as we just read from Isaiah. This birth story helps to explain why Jesus is the anointed one, the one that the people of Israel are waiting for. Matthew does this all the way through his account of Jesus' life, explaining Jesus' actions by the predictions of the prophets. But again, to understand the whole story, we need to look at the bigger picture. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you're very used to hearing that story of the birth of Jesus, aren't you, from Matthew? If you're like me, you think it's probably the first thing that's in Matthew's gospel. But actually, it started at verse 18. Verse 1 says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, etc., etc., etc. You get the drift. It's that long genealogy at the very opening of Matthew's gospel. We don't usually read it on a Sunday. I wonder why. But its existence in the story of Jesus' birth is very significant. Matthew starts the whole story of Jesus, of finding meaning in Jesus, with a genealogy to set Jesus slap bang into the middle of the ongoing story of God in history, into the promise of the coming of God's kingdom, showing the one who is himself God with us, as promised in Isaiah. So when you combine this genealogy with the account of Jesus' birth that we read today, you see that Matthew has got some essential things he's trying to tell us about the Messiah. And in the last Sunday of Advent, the Messiah is what we are all waiting for. Matthew says that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's purposes and hopes. The Messiah doesn't just appear in from stage right when everything's gone wrong. Right from the beginning, from Abraham and Sarah, when God promises them in Genesis 12 that they will be blessed so that they could be a blessing for the whole earth, Jesus was central in that story. This story is inclusive, as you would expect a blessing for the whole earth to be. Yes, the genealogy is mostly men, the sons of Abraham, but women are included. And apart from Mary, all of the women included are Gentiles. So Matthew is telling us that the Messiah comes from a Jewish line that already includes outsiders, that already includes other people. He's also telling us that Jesus is the son of David, therefore of royal lineage. And that's important because that means that he is a king, and a king brings in a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Matthew is telling us that God is central to this story from the very beginning. God is active from Abraham to the conception and the birth of Jesus. This is a story about God. The story of Jesus is a way of talking about God. And Matthew also shows us that the reality of a story, that the birth of Jesus, plays out differently from the promise of the event. And that's an important life lesson for us. We may think that we know what will happen in life, what's happening around us. We may have worked for a certain thing and lived in a certain way, and then the reality check, called life, happens. The story of Joseph and Mary show us that when all of our certainties seem to have been shattered, there are two ways that we can act. We can deny the reality of what's happening around us, refuse to believe that it changes things. We can hold on to the certainties that we find in the past, and the future will just pass us by. That's what King Ahaz did. And that's what the religious authorities did in Jesus' day. Or we can adapt to the reality that's happening in front of our eyes. How different would this story have been if Joseph had indeed acted honourably, had acted within the certainty of Jewish law, if he had done the right thing, even compassionately, dismissing Mary quietly? Without Joseph, Mary and the baby didn't have a chance of surviving in that society. But Joseph didn't follow the letter of the law. He must have been faced with a real dilemma, a real turning point. But when faced with the reality in front of him, he chose to hear God calling him into a new way of living. We could only call it a way of love. And in doing so, he allowed the Christ child to be born into the world, to become one amongst us, Emmanuel. And so here, at the very beginning of the account of Jesus, Matthew is telling us that there are times in our lives when God calls us to live in a way of love that will be very different from what we imagined our lives to be. The story urges us not to be bound by what has always been, but to be open to God's Spirit, to be open to God's leading, being willing to accept life's realities, even when they don't match what you imagined before or certain. And that, I think, in a nutshell, is the message of the unfolding story of Advent. God's plan for the world would always be and will always be greater than we have ever imagined. As we prepare for Christmas this week, amongst all the traditions and all the busyness, let's be open to the reality of God dwelling among us. Be open to living God's radical way of love. May the love of Christ be born in us. May our eyes be open to see him in others. May we always have hope. And God bless us. Amen.